Well, keep that passage open, and the sermon outline will be useful as we follow through. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you will give us ears to listen and hearts to obey, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Christianity has been criticised as a judgmental religion, and not without some reason. Jesus was never backward in coming forward when it came to judging, or so it might seem. Listen to what he said in Matthew 11 of some of the cities that didn't repent at his preaching. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Listen also to his statements about the religious leaders of the day in Matthew chapter 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" We can think also of the teaching of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, for example. "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." Christianity gets bad press for judging others, and yet Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 1, "Do not judge." Now, that is one verse in the Bible that people love to bandy around. There are many things in the Bible that people don't like, but not that. They love to have that as part of their creed, whether they're believers or not. "Who are you to judge me?" people say. Or, "What gives you the right to judge?" Ever had people say that to you? Well, what does it mean? We have already seen that Jesus does a bit of judging of his own. In the passage before us, some people are referred to as dogs and pigs. Now, you need to make a judgment call to call someone that. So it is not a blanket prohibition on judging. The first section of our passage today deals with our relationships to one another. And what Jesus is essentially saying in verse 1 is, do not be judgmental. It is not saying do not be discerning. He says that we must be so in verse 6. And in verse 15 he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing." And in verse 20, we are told that by their fruits shall we discern whether people belong to Christ or not. It is not saying throw your discerning faculties out the window and never judge. But it is saying do not be judgmental. He is not saying do not judge at all, but do not judge too harshly. Don't be nitpicking and hypercritical. Don't condemn someone or write them off too soon. Yes, be discerning, but don't be judgmental. The danger, of course, is once given an inch, we'll want to take a mile. Given the right to be discerning, we can turn that into a passport to be critical and condemning to everyone and for just about everything. How quick are we to pick up on others' faults? I have been here for over 3 years now. I think I know you reasonably well. I know your strengths, but I also know your faults. You, on the other hand, know me. You know my strengths and my faults. But friends, let neither of us be too judgmental. We must see this command not to judge in the wider context of the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular the Beatitudes, which are an introduction to the whole sermon. There we see an important reason why we are not to be judgmental. We are forgiven sinners who deserve nothing but judgment. As people who are poor in spirit and who mourn over sin, we are those who acknowledge that we have no power to save ourselves, that it is only by God's grace that we are forgiven. We didn't deserve it. And so, as forgiven sinners, we are in a much better position to not be over-judgmental to others. In fact, instead of condemning, as those who are judgmental are prone to do, we will be merciful, as the Beatitudes tell us. And indeed, with a right attitude to others, instead of a judgmental, condemning spirit, we will be peacemakers, bringing about reconciliation and forgiveness instead of criticism and division. One key antidote for a judgmental spirit is to drink deeply from the wells of the Beatitudes and to realise the utterly helpless state that we were in before God and his sheer grace rescued us. It may seem impossible to forgive others, and in some instances it takes a long time. But remember how much we have been forgiven, and it doesn't seem quite as hard. But there is another reason given in verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If we judge people harshly, even condemn them, then we also must expect similar treatment from God. Such a person betrays the fact that they are not poor in spirit, that they have not mourned over their own sin. Let us beware our own standard of judgment as it may come home to haunt us. Romans chapter 2 is helpful here. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. So firstly, do not be judgmental. And secondly, do not be hypocritical. Verse 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now let's just take in the imagery that Jesus uses. Imagine having a whopping big plank hanging out of your eye, and then you go over to someone to help them with a speck that is in their eye, while all the time not being concerned with a big log that's in your eye, or even being oblivious to the fact that it is there. And yet, that is what many of us do. Now, if we literally had a plank in our eye, how absurd if we didn't pay it too much attention, if we weren't concerned for it, or if it had been there that long that we no longer even noticed that it was there. But all the while, we tried to get specks out of our brother's eye. It's crazy. So friends, get rid of the plank first. Now, in our Anglican tradition, we rightly don't have confession of sin to a priest or a minister in the way that the Roman Catholic Church does. Even if it was brought in, I wonder how many of us would avail ourselves of it. Anyone want to line up at morning tea? Come and confess your sins? I don't think we'd want to do it, especially if we weren't just confessing the trivial and we had to confess the big sins that we know about. But just imagine for a moment if we brought in Confess Our Neighbour's Sin Month. October could be Obsession with Confession, where for a fee, of course, we could confess other people's sins. Now, out of the corner of your eye, you might be just seeing people. I'd love to confess their sins. I'd love to have a go at that. And yes, I'd pay big dollars. We could get rid of the deficit that way. Would you have much trouble choosing someone and coming up with a list of their faults? But what of our own? Can you just as easily come up with a list of your own faults? Can I just as easily come up with a list of mine? The scary thing is, friends, that we might have a plank in our own eye and not even know that it is there, or if we do, not even care about it. Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't worry about the specks. We must get them out of our own eye and out of others. But the order must be right. Get the log out first, and then you can see clearly to get those specks out of our brother or sister's eye. We must ask, where does most of our time go? Getting out specks or getting out logs? You see, another antidote to a judgmental attitude to others is to do a bit of logging. Get rid of them. The log in your own eye, not the speck in your brother's that you think is a log. Yes, don't be judgmental. Don't be hypocritical. And thirdly, don't be undiscerning. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, by use of metaphor, Jesus teaches us to not be undiscerning. Now, the dogs on view here are not your little cuddly little puppy variety that you might get from Monica's Doggy Rescue, but wild, vicious dogs with clumps of hair torn out, the mean and lean type that roam in packs and will tear you to pieces given half a chance. So imagine the picture being conjured up for us. A pack of wild dogs or pigs, mean and lean and hungry, and you throw a bag of pearls to them. They madly go at them only to discover that they're not food at all. They'll soon turn on you and attack. Now, such is the image of what some people do to the great pearl of the good news of Jesus. And in this case, it's not as if they find out that that pearl is useless. I mean, pearls to pigs, it's not going to help them. But this is of great worth and of great help. But they treat it as a wild dog would pearls thrown to them. They have no respect for it. They are not even open up to intellectual discussion of it. They just write it off and use Christianity as fodder for their latest jokes. Now, you may know people like that. If someone just wants to mock and argue and ridicule, it's probably time to give up, at least for a while. To such people, the pearls of the gospel are to be kept from. But we need a word of warning. Don't use this verse to say, I'm not going door knocking. I'll just be throwing my pearls to swine. See, this is no excuse for not sharing our faith. The problem is more likely to be that we don't give the pearls to those that it is appropriate to give them to than that we give pearls to swine. Well, from verse 7, the topic changes from our relationships to one another and moves to our relationship with our Heavenly Father as it deals with the topic of prayer. We read, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus says to his followers, ask, seek, and knock. Now these commands, these imperatives, are in the present tense. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. The question which arises is, I don't know if you've thought of it, but it came to my mind, what is the link with what has gone before? Why all of a sudden a section on prayer? Well, I'm not completely sure. But I think it has something to do with the fact that this is the conclusion to the main part of the sermon. Next week's passage is one big summary, but this concludes the sermon in its essence. And so after outlining the radical demands of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, pray. But what are we to be asking for, seeking and knocking for? New sports car? A new kitchen? Boy, you know you deserve it. Less trouble with your children? A promotion? Well, maybe not. It must be, I think, the things that Jesus has outlined in his sermon already. Poverty of spirit, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, an attitude of mercy to others, that we might be salt and light to the community around us, that our holiness will be such that we love our enemies as ourselves, that we will store up treasure in heaven and not on earth, that we will not be anxious about our lives, that our righteous living will be done for the right motives, and as we have just seen, that we will not be judgmental, that we will not be hypocritical, and that we will not be undiscerning. In short, that we will be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We can't do any of that without prayer, can we? See, this is not New Year's resolution type stuff, but it goes to the very core of our being. And so, friends, let us ask, let us seek, and let us knock with the promise that we will receive, that we will find, and that the door will be opened. Jesus continues with an illustration from verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Again, the metaphor is absurd. Your son asks for a fish and you give him a snake. Or he asks for bread and you give him a stone. We just aren't going to do that in all our imperfections. Even though we are evil, we know how to give good gifts to our children. Now, if that is the case, how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In these verses, we have a right assessment of ourselves and of God. We are evil. God is good. And yet often we think of it the other way around. We are good. We cannot be evil. And even if we stop short of saying that God is evil, we can doubt his goodness towards us, at least in certain seasons. When tough times come, when we don't get a job, when we fail an exam, when our children cause us angst, when we are touched by sickness and bereavement, when Christian friends hurt us by gossip or criticism, we might think, does God really care? Is he really good? But friends, let us not doubt the incredible goodness of God. God is good and he longs to give us good things. He longs to give good gifts to those who ask him. Are you prepared to trust God for the big things in life? If ever anything should give a needed boost to our prayer life, it should be this. Your Father in heaven longs to give good gifts to you. So ask, so seek, so knock, and you will receive. You will find. The door will be opened. Notice the wonderful provision that he will only give us good things. If he gave us everything we asked for, prayer would be a dangerous occupation indeed. Nothing more than like the genie rubbing the lamp. So may we be more prayerful as individuals and as a church. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is infinitely wise, who knows what is good for us, who longs to give us good things, who can give us grace to cope in the tough times, who can keep us humble in the good times, who can miraculously help us to see the logs in our own eyes, who can help us to not be judgmental, who can keep our focus on our heavenly treasure. And yet, to our shame and to our great detriment, we often don't ask. I mean, why pray when you can worry? In the words of James, we do not have because we do not ask. And when we ask, we do not receive because we ask with wrong motives that we may spend what we get on our pleasures. As I reflected on this passage, I realised how much worrying I've been doing, how much going in my own strength, and how little praying. And yet I have a loving Heavenly Father who longs to hear my prayers and to give me good things. Well, our passage ends with what is the golden rule in verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Many religions have this couched in negative terms. Confucius says, do not do to others what you yourself dislike. It's our modern ethic of do whatever you like as long as you don't hurt anyone. But it's selfish in the extreme. But what Jesus says, what you would like done to you, what you would really like, then do that to others. Not in order that they'll do it back to you, they may well not, but because this sums up the law and the prophets of which Jesus was the fulfillment. Imagine if we lived by this golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Again, we can see our total inadequacy for the task, and we should be driven to our knees to ask and to seek and to knock. Because only then will we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen. Now let's just take a moment in the quiet of our own hearts to reflect on what we've heard. There may be some sins that we need to repent of. We may have become aware of logs in our own eyes. We may just have realised how grateful we should be to our Heavenly Father for sustaining us through this life. Let's just take a moment, quietly and individually, to do some business with God. Our Heavenly Father, help us to be encouraged by your word this morning. Help us to be not hearers only, but doers of your word, knowing that you will greatly bless us in the process. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.